Our scripture reading for today is from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10, and this can be found on page 740 of your Pew Bible. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your wonderful grace in our lives. And as we continue on through the 15th chapter of Luke, the lessons that you have before us teach us to be open to your leading. And we pray that this would not just be head knowledge, that it would go and sink down into our hearts and then translate into our hands and feet into the way we live. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, in the opening chapter, he writes about the word and the concept of grace. He says that grace is the grand theological word that has not been spoiled by us yet. He calls it the last best word. He goes on to write, many people say grace before meals, acknowledging daily bread as a gift from God. We are, he says, grateful for someone in our life. We are gratified by good news. We are congratulated with success, with gracious words and letters. When a person's service pleases us, we leave gratuity. A composer of music may add grace to those that hear the music. However, on the flip side, there is the opposite. There is something called the fall from grace. He says that we insult people by pointing out the death of grace by saying you ingrate, or worse, you're a disgrace. A truly despicable person has no saving grace. But he says his favorite word, or use of the word in a negative sense, is what he calls persona non grata, which is a person who offends the U.S. government by some sort of treachery, which means person without grace. I don't think any of us in this room want to be labeled as a person without grace, but I think that the crowd, at least part of them, that's listening to these parables might be people without grace. If you recall last week, there are some sets of people listening to Jesus, and some of them are scribes and Pharisees, and they were the religious leaders and teachers. And then in the same crowd, there were sinners and tax gatherers. And it was the sinners and tax gatherers that were making their way to Jesus. And while this was happening, it was the Pharisees and scribes that were highly agitated. And so then Jesus goes on to tell a story. He tells a parable. I realized last week I didn't say, but I'm sure many of you already know, whenever we read a parable in the Bible, we don't take every component literal. It's not, every part is not meant to be taken literal. There usually is a gist, something that Jesus is trying to emphasize in the parable, and we do the same things when we read stories to our children. You know, at the bedside, and we may read them a children's tale, but in that children's tale, there's one nugget of truth you're trying to get them to understand. You know, be nice to strangers, or do not steal, you know, etc. So just something to think about as we go through not just this parable, but other parables together. So let's look back at our Bibles. I want us to notice some things about the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. We see in verse 5 the reaction of the shepherd. And when he has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I want us to think about the tenderness and the great care of that shepherd. He treats the sheep with tenderness, and he goes on to protect it. I remember back when Charlie Brown was little, I was walking him through a school, and not through a school, but it was a schoolyard, and it was late at night, and I heard this barking, and the barking kept on getting closer. Now, Charlie was like a puppy, and my first instinct was to scoop up Charlie Brown, and then I looked, and the irony, it was a massive German Shepherd, right? And I like ran with him, and I thought, he should be protecting me. But it's the instinct of someone that loves someone. I'm sure you do this with or have done this with your children or grandchildren. If there's trouble, you hurry up, you grab them, and you scoop them up. It's instinct. And this is what the shepherd is doing with the lost sheep. He not only has great care, but he picks it up and he puts it, the Bible says, on his shoulders. Well, because it's lost and it's probably weak and tired. So there's great tenderness and there's great care, and he's showing great concern by protecting that sheep. Secondly, notice that this lost sheep is lost until the shepherd finds it. I want us to think about that for a moment. It seems common sense, but this sheep is gone. It has tried to find its way home, but it is lost. Have you ever been lost before? If you have, even if you thought you were lost, but you really weren't, it's a terrible feeling. It is a terrible feeling. And so this sheep is lost. Well, we were lost at some point in our lives before the Good Shepherd came to find us. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Remember that you at one time were separate from Christ, but now Christ, who you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2. Listen again. "But now Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We were lost, but now we are found. We sing that in the great hymn, Amazing Grace. So we ourselves have been lost because of sin. And we need the Good Shepherd to come to seek us out and to save us. And that is something that is one of our cornerstones as Christians. We say we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. It is the Good Shepherd that comes and lays down his life for us. He takes on our sins and exchanges our sins for his righteousness. But notice, thirdly, that there is great joy. Not only is this sheep found and sought out, not only is it on his shoulders, but the Bible says there's rejoicing. He's genuinely happy to find this lost sheep. It has been said that Christian worship, which we're doing this morning, often lacks any sense of joy. It may have a form of tradition, novelty, but joy is in short supply. At some level, Christian worship entails entering into God's own attitude at finding and establishing a people for himself. So why not join the celebration? And so I must ask, are we a joyful people? Think about it. If the Good Shepherd seeks us, finds us, saves us, tenderly cares for us, we should be people filled with joy. And further than that, we should be happy when he finds others that need saving. And when you congregate us all together, that joy, which is individual, should now be corporate. You see, Sunday morning, when you're leaving your house, there should be some sense of joy in the place you are going, because the great shepherd found us, loved us enough, and sought us. There should be joy in the house of the Lord. Now, let's move on to the next parable. This next parable, I will say, is sort of the forgotten parable. It's smashed in between two pretty popular parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep, and then right after this, you have the prodigal son, which virtually all of us know pretty well. So the lost coin gets overlooked, but there are some really important things in here. I'm going to highlight them, but the reason why Jesus is sharing this, there's one point that he's emphasizing that he does not in the previous parable. So let's think about the lost coin. Here are some of the elements presented. Well, first, we know that she loses a silver coin. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? That silver coin is worth about a day's wage. Now, I realize that depends on how you get paid, is how you view this parable. If you're salaried, then it's like, what's the big deal? Maybe. But if you're working one day a week and that's supporting your household, that one coin has incredible value. And so we are told that she does several things to try to find that coin. We are told first that she lights a lamp. She lights a lamp. Now, in our mind's eye, we probably think she's doing this at night. If you're lighting a lamp, it's because it's dark out. However, upon further research, that's not technically true. Houses weren't built like they were today with the structures, with all of the windows to let lights in. There was perhaps back in that time small windows. So even in the day, it was hard to see. So there she is still carefully searching. And the first thing she does is light a lamp. The second thing we learn is that she sweeps the house. Back in those days, the floors were typically rock with wide cracks in between them. And so perhaps that coin fell in between the rocks. So now you can see her taking her time, lighting the lamp, and she's sweeping the floors. And then the Bible tells us finally that she searches carefully for the coin. So what is the emphasis here that is lost in the first parable? Well, it's this. It is how meticulous she is in searching for that coin. What a careful, careful search, which is also a picture of God searching for you and I. I want to tell you, this is just God's sovereignty, I guess. I don't know how kids get into things, like not physically, but emotionally, mentally into things. And we have these pictures that came in from some kind of charity that we gave to. They're little postcards. And somehow, I don't know, Carmen thinks these are the greatest thing. And these guys have names, and they change every week. But if you've noticed, the Sunday school teachers will know this. My kids like trinkets. Like, if you ever check their pockets, Karen, that's unbelievable. They're stuffed, chapstick. I don't know what's going on with that. But last week, Carmen is throwing a fit on the way home. I mean, level 10. And I finally figure out through the tears, he lost these guys. So I'm thinking, well, once we get home, I'll direct his attention over there and he'll forget about them. So then I thought, I'll find them throughout the week. So I, like the lady here, did a careful search, not as careful as she did. But I walked through the church, and then I thought, he forgot about him, it's fine. So this morning during Sunday school, there is a Bible cover sitting in the youth room that I brought in a week or two ago, and I see it when Sunday school is about to end, and I say, hey, do any of you need a Bible cover? And I pick it up, and this falls out. Okay? I said, Mark, this is my sermon this morning. This is my sermon. There it is. There's the coin. And so Carmen, I'm sure, will be excited later as I give this to him. But I just want us to continually think about the careful search that not only this lady had for her coin, but the careful search that Jesus has for you and I. Think about the ways that you got here this morning, not just today, but just your whole journey. I mean, it might have started with your parents, but how did it start with them? Or if it didn't, then your journey with Christ just started with yourself. Think about the people that God has positioned in your life, or the radio preacher just by accident you put on the radio one day when you're having a bad day, or someone you ran into and they said a prayer for you out of the blue. This is the Good Shepherd sending people your way, saying, I am after you. I am not letting up on you. And this is the beauty of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 34, we read these words. This is about the true prophet. There were many prophets. Many of them were great men, but there was one that's going to be even more incredible than all of them. We know that is Jesus. But look at what Ezekiel says. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their land and I will feed them. Yes, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what has been lost and I will bring them back. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen what is sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Now, I know the ending of that's a little bit harsh, but there is a judgment. The point I really want us to think about is how way back in Ezekiel, thousands of years before Jesus walked on the scene, Ezekiel was saying, guess what? This is going to happen, and here is how it's going to happen. I will seek, I will find from among all the nations. I know there are people groups out there, but in the own peoples, I will pluck out my own people, and every tongue, tribe, and nation will be part of the kingdom of God. And here we have Jesus on the scene emphasizing that point. And so I want to conclude just with this thought. Persona non grata, person without grace. Person without grace. Here's what should have happened to the audience. At first, the Pharisees and scribes are highly agitated. Perhaps it's because they didn't truly understand the heart of Jesus, or maybe they didn't get the Old Testament. I don't know. But they didn't like the fact that Jesus was welcoming sinners. But as Jesus is telling this parable, he's literally telecasting, broadcasting a message right to the Pharisees' ears, saying, listen, this is the way God operates. He has a heart for the lost, and he seeks the lost. And watch this. It's happening right in front of your face. And so the Pharisees of all people should have fell to their knees and said, forgive me, forgive us for this ungracious attitude. And so, friends, what a contrast it is to have Jesus, the person of grace, versus the Pharisees who had no grace in themselves at all. And make no mistake about it, this is why you and I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amen.